and Nigel's going to come and read to us from Acts chapter 13.
Find the reading on page 1107 of the Church Bibles. Acts 13, 13 right through to 52. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, the son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not that one, no, but he is coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God has promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further on these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. And they talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews invited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Nigel. Now, as we look at this passage, please do not be alarmed, but I have a handout sheet. Get you some at the front, then that'd be great. Much of that sheet we will just touch on. We're not going to go into depth in a lot of that, so please do not be alarmed. But hopefully that will give you an idea of where we're going, and also give you an idea of the passage that we're looked at. We looked at this last week, and we encountered Paul and his companions, and we left them in Pisidian Antioch after they'd been invited to speak in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And if you remember, Paul was speaking to his fellow Israelites, or to the children of Abraham, and also the God-fearing Gentiles gathered there, so a whole world audience. And he gave a quick overview of Israel's history and reminded them of a few things about God, and that's what I've put at the first part of your handout sheet, that God is one who makes choices, he brings prosperity, he has mighty power. He leads his people out of slavery, he leads them in the wilderness, he leads them into their inheritance. God is one who endures sin and who overthrows his enemies. Yet he gives generously. He takes his time, no quick fixes. He gives leaders that we want, like the king, leaders that we need, like the judges, leaders after his own heart, like David. He also removes leaders, and he gives prophets, he gives salvation, he keeps his promises, and he prepares the way. And we read about John the Baptist in this way. So those are things that we covered last week, Paul was reminding them of the God of history, of his story, so that he might then speak about Jesus Christ, who was sent as Saviour and as Lord, the plan all along. Jesus was born in a context, the context of the history of the world and of his own people. He was prophesied about and he came at just the right time. And we read in the passage that we've just heard read, you may want to keep it open at Acts chapter 13 because we're going to go through this, how John the Baptist in verse 25 was completing his work. Of course, John preached repentance and baptism to the people of Israel. His work was one of herald, pointing to the one to come. In fact, probably we're all called to be such a herald, to always be pointing to Jesus, to prepare the way for the one who declares himself as the way, to get ready for the long-awaited Saviour is coming, to proclaim that our salvation is at hand, the kingdom of God is near. And John testifies, well, he asks this question, who do you suppose I am? In other words, I'm a nobody. I'm not the one you are looking for. But there is one who is coming after me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. I'm the lowest of the low, and he is the highest of the high. People need to be looking in the right place for their remedy. Of course, we need to be those who are pointing to Jesus. See, we have a sickness that is called sin. There is only one Saviour. We have a problem, that's alienation from God. There is only one mediator, one who brings us to our Father. Don't be fooled by this world and by its solutions to our problems. See, the world comes up with all kinds of distractions to lead us astray. But our answer lies with Jesus. Only he can restore that broken relationship with our Heavenly Father. So, what does Paul teach about this Jesus to those gathered on this occasion? Well, firstly, Jesus is Saviour. In verse 23, God has brought to Israel the Saviour, Jesus, as he has promised. This is the long-awaited, long-promised, long-prophesied Saviour. Throughout the Old Testament, Jesus is pictured for us throughout. But now he is here. That history of the world, the story, his story of salvation leads to Jesus. It's all about him. The history of God's people, Israel, is his story of salvation. It is to us, in verse 26, that this message of salvation has been sent. This is the message that we bring to others around and about us. The message of salvation in Jesus. And this message is sent to Jew and Gentile alike, the entire world. There are no exceptions. See, Jesus is not Saviour for a particular group of people, just for the Jewish people, but for everyone. However, we see in Paul's message that Jesus was not recognised. Verse 27, the people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. So Jesus is not recognized by the people or by the leaders. What a terrible thing to miss your salvation. To have your salvation staring at you, staring in the face, and yet ignore or overlook or stubbornly refuse that offer. How foolish. We could put it in this way. How foolish to ignore the fire alarm, to ignore the fire warnings, to reject the fire exit, to stay put in the burning building. How foolish. Surely, Also, we would do everything we could to point people to the exit, to alert people to the danger, if indeed we believed there was danger. I cannot make it clearer this morning. If you want to know forgiveness for your sins and a restored relationship with God, then Jesus is the only way. If you want your loved ones, your family, your friends, your work colleagues, your neighbours, others around you and about you, to know God and to know his love and his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness, then all you have to offer is Jesus. There is no other way. People don't have to resort to wishful thinking or to hedge their bets. If I'm good enough, I'll get into heaven. It's precisely because we are not good enough that we need the man of heaven to become the man of earth and bridge that gap for us. May none of us point to any other way or any other as the world's saviour. And those who are leaders in our world, those who are leaders in the church, must not preach a gospel of works. In other words, you can be good enough to get into heaven. You can work your way into God's good books. No, you can't. No, I can't. None of us can. That's why he sends a saviour. We have a gospel of grace. Jesus reserved strong words for the leaders of his day who failed to recognise him and who instead led the people away from God rather than towards. And sadly, this continues to this day. In Matthew chapter 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees." In other words, those who should know better, those who have the scriptures, "you hypocrites, you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." And in Acts chapter 4, we read how Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. See, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to humanity by which we must be saved. In other words, reject Jesus at your peril. Jesus is the only message we have. The only way that we and others around us that we know and love can be saved. But he was not recognized. And Jesus was condemned. In verse 27, yet in condemning him. See, God took upon himself, in the person of his Son, the condemnation that we deserve, that we otherwise might have received apart from him. And instead he gives us, he imparts to us, he offers to us the freedom that we do not deserve. At Jesus' trial we hear these words in Mark chapter 14. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. And we hear these words of James. In James chapter 5, "You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you." See, God was rescuing us in Jesus from the condemnation that our actions and our attitudes deserved from a holy God. And yet it is because of God's nature to have mercy and show his undeserved favour, his grace, that he does this. In Psalm 102, the Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. And in Psalm 34, the Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. And in Psalm 79, may the groans of the prisoners come before you. With your strong arm, preserve those condemned to die. And in Christ Jesus, we can escape this condemnation. And this condemnation is dire. As Jesus made clear in Matthew chapter 23, he says, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" Jesus is the one who saves us, or offers to save us, from the reality of hell. But we have a very real choice whether to accept or reject this Saviour. John chapter 3. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. It is a simple message we bring, but one that has consequences as to how it is responded to. It is simple. Mark chapter 16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And Jesus fulfilled prophecy, Paul says. Of course, he was the Saviour, prophesied about the fulfilment of the long-standing and repeated prophecies. The manner of his life, his death, and his resurrection were all described in advance. In verse 27, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. In verse 29, when they had carried out all that was written about him. So Jesus was sentenced to death. Unjustly, in verse 28, though they found no proper ground for a death sentence. And this was a comprehensive sentence by the whole of humanity, Jews and Gentiles working together. They asked Pilate, who was the Roman Gentile, to have him executed. They colluded together to bring about his death. And it was death by crucifixion. They took him down from the cross or from the tree, the place of curse. And Jesus was buried. And we mean this, properly buried, dead and buried. He had not fainted. This was not an exchange with someone else. This was Jesus. His body was lifeless. They laid him in a tomb. And yet he was resurrected. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. Without the resurrection hope, we are to be pitied above all others, because this resurrection is good news. Verse 32, we tell you the good news. And it is a promise fulfilled. Verse 32, 33, what God promised our ancestors, He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. And this resurrection declares Jesus' sonship to God the Father. As it is written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And it demonstrates victory and blessing. Victory over death and a holy and sure blessing. God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." So it's also stated elsewhere, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." And of course he speaks about David who saw decay. This wasn't about David, this was about the one to come from David's line. The one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. More than this, he was witnessed alive in verse 31. For many days he was seen by those who had travelled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. So he was seen multiple times for many days, not just once. This wasn't just a mistaken sighting of a Yeti or the Loch Ness Monster. This was a real sighting of a real resurrected Saviour. And close at hand, this wasn't just from a distance, those who had travelled with him, walking alongside them, so much so that they could see him there with them. And multiple places, not just an occurrence in a single place, from Galilee to Jerusalem, north to south, and multiple witnesses. We are now his witnesses to our people. These are witnesses who are authentic, trustworthy, and vocal. They are willing to lay their reputations, indeed their lives, upon the line, and their testimony corroborates with others. They are willing to be those who die on the truth of the resurrection. When they are faced with death themselves, they will not let go of the fact that they have witnessed for themselves his bodily resurrection. This is not a conjuring trick. This is not a ruse. This is not something to gain a following. This was a real resurrection and they were willing to die. And this wasn't a disembodied spirit, a ghost. It was a physical, bodily resurrection with a body that could be touched, a body that consumed food, yet was a body that was of a new nature, that could come and go even through locked doors, one they had not experienced before, but one that was very, very real nonetheless. And in doing all this, Jesus brings forgiveness. It is because of his death, his resurrection, that forgiveness comes. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Forgiveness of sins. Sin being that which separates us from our Maker. The undoing of that first disobedience in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Jesus, the second Adam, the mediator, Jesus, the one who stands in the gap. Again, the man of miraculous origins who was himself without sin, fully obedient. He stands in that place between God and man, the God-man, 100% divine, 100% human. And this forgiveness is one to be proclaimed. It is not to be hidden away. It is to be shouted from the rooftops. What is humanity's greatest need? Is it to sort out climate change? Is it to build a wall? Is it to sort out Brexit? These may seem important, but they pale into insignificance compared to the fact that every single person on this planet has only the one life, short or long, and needs that reconciliation offered to them by God through his spotless, sinless Son, Jesus. This is a forgiveness that leads to friendship. Friendship with God and friendship with one another. This forgiveness is for everyone who believes. Not just for some, and you are not the exception. He is for you too. And this forgiveness comes through faith, needing simply to believe God and his words to us. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. This freedom, being set free from every sin, a comprehensive freedom, everyone from every sin, and a gracious freedom, a justification you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses, not by works. But it is a forgiveness that can be rejected. May we not be those who foolishly reject our only means of escape. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. And to finish with, to say that Jesus requires a response, and as you read those words for yourself, you can see these different responses. Those who responded positively, those who responded negatively, and I'll let you read those for yourself. But that final warning, they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them. Again, words of Jesus, if anyone, if any place, any people will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. May we be those who are and who bring good news to those around us. And their response is not down to us, whether they respond positively or negatively. Our responsibility is to be and to speak that good news that everyone needs to hear.